I'm glad to be with you this morning, and I want to extend my gratitude to the leadership of the house for giving me the opportunity to do what I love to do most, which is to preach the word. Amen. I keep telling people it's a greater honor to be an employee of heaven than to be an employee of the Ministry of Health. Amen. Yes, it's always an honor to preach the word of God. And today, I've been given the topic perseverance, to speak to you on the subject of perseverance. I believe it's a very important topic in these times, because if there is anything believers of today need, it is the spirit of perseverance. And that is because we are faced with so many storms. There are a lot of things that don't go the way we expect them to. And some of the preaching these days, it's like it doesn't really help the situation, because we are giving the impression that once you become a Christian, everything must go right in your life. There is no room for error. There's no room for upsets. There's no room for unexpected things. But when we read the Bible, that is not what we see. Amen. The Bible says, those of us who say we are following him, we must follow him. We must carry our cross and follow him. So it's not every time that things will go the way you want. But in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the curveballs that approach you in life, what you need is the spirit of perseverance. Hallelujah. There are a lot of people who are giving up on their faith because certain endeavors are not going the way they expect. Certain moves are not yielding the results that they expect. But today God is telling us to acquire the spirit of perseverance. Hallelujah. If you read through the Bible, you realize that God seems to be impressed with a certain doggedness of spirit. When you have that doggedness and that attitude of perseverance, that never say die attitude, it seems to attract heaven's attention. Amen. And there are so many examples in the Bible. The Bible says, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, normal human beings have five senses: the sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of touch, the sense of smell, the sense of taste. But we believers are supposed to walk around with a certain sixth sense. Hallelujah. And this sixth sense is the sense of faith. And this sixth sense must have enough strength for it to be superimposed on the other five, so that you can walk and say, I'm not moved by what I see, I'm not moved by what I hear, I'm not moved by what I feel, I'm only moved by the word of God. Hallelujah. That is when you are walking with that sixth sense called faith. And people who walk like that seem to attract heaven's attention. Now, when things are going bad in your life, or you are going through a difficult patch, there is a tendency to give up. There's a tendency to fold your arms and say, God hasn't come through for me. But if you read the Bible carefully, you realize that there were many occasions in the Bible where people were going through a bad patch, or negative things were happening, and God brought the deliverance at a point when it seemed like everything was getting worse. Hallelujah. I realize that is one of the ways God chooses to work. He is the God of the 11th hour. He waits until it seems like everything is crumbling. It seems like everything is getting worse. If you've watched Miracle Crusades and things like that, one recurring pattern in the testimonies people give is that, oh, I had this pain here. And when the prayer was said, immediately it seemed as if the pain had gotten worse, but suddenly it disappears. It disappeared. That is how God works. When the situation is about to turn around, it will seem like it's getting worse first. The darkest part of the night is the time just before dawn, which is daybreak. That is the darkest point of the night. So when things are getting worse, you must know that there is a turnaround around the corner. Hallelujah. And that is the time not to persevere. There were many situations in the Bible where God seemed to have led his people into a brick wall. Look at the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. 10 strong plagues. Pharaoh had to advise himself and let the people go. They got to the Red Sea. Now, this is the Red Sea in front of them. Hearing the sound of Pharaoh's chariots closing in on them. In warfare, it is a fundamental rule that a good general will never put his troops in a place where you leave them with no retreat. And this is what it seemed like God had done. This is the sea. And behind them, Pharaoh's chariots with sharp swords. I'm sure a lot of them were imagining how it would feel like having a blade run through your heart or your trachea being cut off. People were saying all kinds of things because it looked like they had come to the west. At least when they were in Egypt, you get a few lashes, but none of them was pierced with a sword. But now you are coming to die in the middle of the sea. It seemed like, God, what is this? What kind of move is this? You are a very, very bad general. Why should you bring us this far and place us in this situation? But then, as they were there, the word of the Lord came. It says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that is the word for somebody today. You seem to be in a corner. It seems like there is no retreat. It seems like there's no breakthrough. But the Lord says, stand still and see his salvation. Just as they obeyed, the Bible says that God sent a strong wind, and immediately the Red Sea had to advise itself in two different directions. Dry ground was made in the sea, and they started walking. Then they saw the troops coming. I'm sure they started wondering again. Hey, these people, horses run faster than men. So I'm sure those that were at the back were trying to be Usain Bolt to get to the front. So that at least the killing, maybe by the time the killing gets to them, they would have escaped and, gone somewhere. Yet again, it seemed like, God didn't know what he was doing. But just when the Egyptians were closing in, the Bible said God closed the waters again. And in one day, Pharaoh lost thousands of his best horsemen. God knows what he's doing. It may seem like it's getting bad. It may seem like it's getting worse. But that is all part of Jehovah's plan for your life. Hallelujah. In the Bible, there was a situation where some people said their water was hard. Their water was bad. When they drink it, they have all sorts of issues. Water is supposed to be H2O. If you've done a bit of chemistry or science, you know that what makes water hard is the presence of certain salts in it. They encountered a man of God called Elisha. They went and saw him. They said, man of God, our water is hard. It's bad. It's creating all sorts of problems. And what did Elisha do? He said, get me a cruse of salt. Salt is what makes the water hard. But to solve the problem, in the natural, it seemed as if he was making the situation worse. But by the time he was done with it, the water had been purified. What in the natural may seem like God is making the situation worse is actually what is bringing your deliverance and bringing your breakthrough. The Bible says, your sins are as red as scarlet, but they shall be made as white as snow. Red as scarlet. He was prophesying about Israel and the work that the Messiah was coming to do in their lives. He said, your sins are as red as scarlet, but they shall be made as white as snow. What was going to make the sins that are red as scarlet as white as snow? The blood of the Lamb. The sins are red as scarlet. What is the color of blood? Red. So if you use your natural mind, how can red blood make red scarlet sin? It seems like you are rather making the situation worse. But what seemed like it was a worsening of the situation in the natural was actually the deliverance in the supernatural. Hallelujah. Jesus met a blind man. Most of the time when he was praying for the blind man, he would speak and their eyes would open. But this one, he decided to use a different mode of operating the gift of healing. The Bible said he spat to the ground, made mud, and smeared it on the man's eyes. If you have a problem with your eyes, the last thing you want on your eye is mud. So in the physical, it seemed like he was making the situation worse. But by the time the man washed the mud off, his eyes had opened. What seems like it's getting worse in the physical is actually the deliverance that God is bringing to you. Hallelujah. So at least from these three examples, you can see that that is how God operates. the situation will seem to get worse first before it gets better. And God is impressed when we have this kind of dogged spirit, when we trust him to the hilt. I keep telling people that one of the highest forms of faith is when you can trust God that he knows what he's doing. That's one of the highest forms of faith you can exhibit. When you can trust God through all the changing scenes of life, as the song said, through the good, the bad, and the ugly. It's like, I'm just resting in your arms. I know that you know what you're doing. Even though it seems like it's a bad thing that is happening. You see, the bad things that happen in our lives are all part of a very beautiful picture. When a very good artist is drawing, when you see the drawing at the beginning, you can't make any sense out of it. You just see some paint somewhere, this, that. But he being the artist knows what every whatever of paint that he has put represents. Let's say this background you have here, let's say, assume it was white, plain white. And you came in and saw, you see the purple patch down there. You just saw that purple patch there. And you looked at the purple patch in isolation without the rest. Maybe, let's say, that was what the artist decided to do. When you look at it in isolation, you see it as a blot. You see it as something nasty. But if it is seen in the context of the entire picture, you realize that that's actually a beautiful piece of work. Hallelujah. That's how life is. When we take the situations in our lives in isolation, you say, oh, this is a tragedy. This is a bad situation. But as the Bible says, all things work together. All things means the good, the bad, and the ugly. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Hallelujah. If you take things in isolation, if you take Jesus' death in isolation, you'll say it's a tragedy. Because a man who was at the peak of his powers, 33 and a half years, suddenly dies. If it's in Ghana, the obituary will read, what a shock. Or gone too soon. But by the time he was dying, he was declaring triumphantly on the cross that it is finished. Because he knew the agenda and he knew he had fulfilled it totally. Imagine we were not given insight as to the reason he had to die. Jesus' life story would have been considered a tragedy. A young man dies at 33 when he was moving crowds, pulling crowds, doing all sorts of things. He just died. But we know why he had to die. That is why we see it as a glorious story. It's not every time that God will give us insight into the reasons things happen in our lives. Because he's sovereign and he decides to show us what he wants to show us. Hallelujah. Bible says the hidden things are for God. There are certain things we will never understand. Look, when I read scriptures and I don't understand, I just refer myself to what the Bible said in Deuteronomy, that the hidden things are for God to know and to understand. It's not everything I'm supposed to understand. But we must stay rest assured in his word that says all things work together for our good. Amen. So when God sees people who have that doggedness of spirit, who can move, continue to move, in spite of the difficulties in life, in spite of the obstacles they are facing, God's attention is arrested. One day Joshua was fighting a battle. The Bible said the sun was setting. He was like, no. The way this battle is going, I must continue and finish it. Otherwise, if we should break and come the next day, it might change. Those of you who watch tennis, Wimbledon, there's a lot of rain around that time. Sometimes you can see a match going in a particular direction and it starts raining and they stop. By the time they resume, sometimes the next day, it's as if the one who was winning at first, it's as if he doesn't even know how to play the tennis anymore. The game just changes like that. I'm sure Joshua says that, no, if I don't finish this battle now, things might change. So I need light. So the Bible said he spoke. And what actually happened was that the Bible describes it that the sun coming to a standstill. But what actually happened was that the earth came to a standstill, because we know the earth revolves around the sun. The entire earth had to stand because one man had lifted up his voice to God. Those are the things that attract God. I was meditating on this and I was asking, how come the Bible said, and that day God heard a man like he had never heard him. I was asking myself, what was it about this request Joshua made that made God hear him? And I realized that it's because he dared to ask God for something he had never seen before. If Joshua wanted light to complete the battle, the Bible says the Lord led them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So every time, the daytime, they have a pillar of cloud. Nighttime, pillar of fire comes. That's what gives them light. Because they didn't have generators in the wilderness that will produce light. It's the pillar of fire. So if Joshua wanted light to complete the battle, he could have easily said, God, send the pillar of fire maybe an hour earlier than you usually bring it. That is something he has seen before. That would have been very, very easy to ask for. But he dared to ask God to bring the whole earth to a standstill for him. And that is why God heard a man like he's never heard him before. I pray that you dare to ask God for things you have never imagined in your mind. We have limited ourselves so much in life with our unbelief. And we have limited the power of God with our unbelief. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man what the Lord has in store for them that love him. God has so much in store, but we limit him with our unbelief. I pray that unbelief will be taken out of our hearts today. The whole earth came to a standstill because of one man. One day there was a blind man called Bartimaeus. The Bible said he heard that Jesus Christ was around. And he started shouting, Son of man, have mercy on me. People were like, keep quiet. You, the son of man you are talking, have you even seen him before? Blind man like you. Keep quiet. But the Bible said, as they tried to shut him down, he shouted them all. Everybody say, he shouted them all. He said, you are not going to stop me. You are not going to stand in my way. I can sense my miracle. I can feel I'm on the brink of something. And your talking is not going to stop me. He shouted them all. And when he shouted, he arrested the attention of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saw him. And the same people who were trying to shut him down were now converted to his messengers. Because Jesus told them, go and bring him to me. He said, go and bring him to me. So they went and brought him. And that day his eyes were open. It's because he had that doggedness of spirit. Sometimes you have an aim. You want to do something. You want to start a certain business. There are people who are naturally ministers of discouragement. They will minister discouragement to you. This thing that you are saying, look, we've been here long before you came home. What do you think you've seen that way? We know the things we've seen. You go and try and see. You want to start a company at a certain age? He said, don't tell you, take your time in life. Life is you have to take your time. That thing called discouragement is a very, very serious spirit. When you receive ministry from that spirit of discouragement, sometimes if you don't take time, you even want to commit suicide. Go and ask Elijah. Powerful man of God. He had just finished dealing with the prophet on Mount Carmel. That's a serious victory. And Satan started whispering discouragement into his mind. Suddenly, this man, so triumphant, you've slain all these prophets, you have called down fire to come and consume a sacrifice. Why should you get into a situation where now you are depressed? Started saying things like, I failed. I'm just like my fathers. And I'm wondering, which of your fathers was able to call down fire like this? But it was the devil speaking discouragement into his mind. But I pray that the voice of the discourager will be rebuked from your life. Amen. That is why you must know the people you associate with. Yeah. Turn away from those who will not cause your vision to thrive. When Mary was pregnant with Jesus, I'm sure there were people who were speaking, hey, you, teenager like you, teenage pregnancy, you are about to get engaged. Charlie, go and abort. Oh. Go and abort. I talk about abortion. Don't think abortion is a modern thing. It's an age-old practice. Go and abort. Your fiancé will leave you. I'm sure people were saying all kinds of things. The shame that came with it. In fact, carrying Jesus was at the risk of her own life. Because those days, adultery, fornication were punishable by stoning. So you're going to carry a big stomach like that. Meaning, you went and fornicated. Go and abort it. I'm sure people were saying all kinds of discouraging things. So she had to leave those people
and go to associate with somebody else, Elizabeth, a cousin of hers, who was also carrying something. You have to leave the company of the discouragers and look for somebody who also has a vision. Somebody who also, who's also carrying a certain dream. While those people were encouraging her to abort the vision or abort the dream or abort what was inside her, the moment she got to Elizabeth, who was also carrying something, the Bible says she began to speak into her life. He said, blessed are you among women. You are favored and highly favored among women. Spoke things into her life. And instead of the baby being aborted, the words caused the baby to leap in her stomach. I pray that you connect with people who cause your baby to leap. People who cause your vision to thrive. Don't accept the spirit of discouragement. So they told Bartimaeus, keep quiet. He said, I will not keep quiet. He shouted them all. And those are the things that attract God's attention. Look at David. All the odds were against him. Young boy, never learned how to fight, never been to military school. But the difference between David and the rest was that something had been poured upon his head. He had the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. So when others were hearing the shouts and the taunts of Goliath and they were scared, it stirred up something in him. See, when you are anointed, the anointing is not just for preaching and standing behind the pulpit. God is too big to be limited to a pulpit and a microphone. When we talk about anointing, two things come to people's mind, pulpit and microphone. But anointing is way bigger than that. God is way bigger than that. You see, God is like a blank check. Everybody say blank check. A blank check is something that, it's a check that has been signed. You put in what you want. That is why somebody asks God, what is your name? If you ask me for my name, I'll tell you I am Leslie Kwakupong because that is all I can be. But when somebody asks God, what is your name? He said, I am. Put whatever you like there. When you are sick, I become Jehovah Rapha. When you are in need, I become Jehovah Jireh. When you are sick, I become Jehovah Rapha. When you need direction, I become Jehovah Rohi. Anything you want, I can be it for you. God is too big to be limited. So don't think that anointing is just for standing behind the pulpit. I'm sure you know Joseph was a highly anointed man. We'll call him a major prophet in these days because he could see world events. His prophetic wasn't for seeing witches in people's family. World events. So he's a major prophet. But even when we are listing the prophets, we don't list Joseph. Because the gift is not the same as the office. The fact that you can shoot a gun doesn't mean you're a soldier. So those of you see one vision, you prophesy one day, no, you say prophet, so, so and so. It doesn't work that way. It's not just about the gift. He had the gift, but he didn't stand in the office. And what was Joseph's prophetic gift for? It wasn't to preach. It wasn't to teach. It was for an administrative role. I was telling some people this morning, imagine if Ghana's Minister of Finance had Joseph's gift. But thank God that he's a Christian. He quotes Bible and things like that, and I'm excited about it. Imagine if he had Joseph's gift. By the end of the 4 years, Ghana will be the Dubai of Africa. So the anointing is meant for solving problems. So because David had an anointing upon his head, he felt like, no, this thing has to be dealt with. He went to Saul with all the odds against him. He told him, give me a chance to clear this guy. He said, there are colonels in the army. There are lieutenant colonels. There are major generals, brigadier generals, possibly field marshals. They are all trembling and wondering what to do with this freak of a human being. And you, tiny little boy like you, you say, okay, give me your CV. So they will show me your CV. He said, oh, I have two prominent things on my CV. One day, I was with my father's sheep. A bear attacked them, took one of them. I followed it. I caught it. I smote it and released the lamb. Another day, a lion came, did the same thing. I pursued it. I caught it by the beard. I smote it. And he said, the God who delivered me from the hand of the lion, the God who delivered me from the hand of the bear, would deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. I came to tell somebody that you also have a CV. You also have a reference point. There was a situation God delivered you from. There was something you thought was impossible that God did in your life. The same God who came through for you in those times will come for you, through for you in the one that is about to come. Hallelujah. Against all odds, he stood in front of Saul. Said, okay, then your CV is impressive, but you still need some armor. And see, the Bible says Saul was a very tall man. They said in the whole of Israel, from his shoulders and above, there was none taller than him. I was wondering why he didn't go and fight the giant, because he is supposed to be the giant of Israel. You are the king, de facto commander-in-chief of the armed forces. He was sitting in his palace. Giant against giant. Go and fight. So he gave David his armor. And of course, definitely it will be oversized. I'm sure he took one or two steps. Actually, if I go in this, now I'll die. I beg, take your thing. There are some people who are fighting in other people's armor. Be yourself. God knows why he created you the way he created you. God knows why he gave you the temperament he's giving you. God knows why he gave you the gifts that he's giving you. Be comfortable in your abilities and operate in your abilities. Don't fight in somebody's armor. Let's say somebody was going to preach and came to me and said I should pray for him. And I told him, he's been listening to a lot of my preaching. I said, when you go, don't go and try to preach like me. Talk like yourself. Talk the way you talk. Because if you try to sound like me, you'll be concentrating on sounding like me and you'll not be making sense to the people. Be yourself. Be comfortable in your gift. Don't try and imitate another person's gift. There is a reason why God made you the way he's made you. You know, sometimes when you are going to hand over executives and things, you are forced to try to literally walk in the shoes of the one you took over from. Maybe the person used to do things in a particular way. But God knows why he put you there. People's personalities matter. Elijah and Moses were two of the most anointed prophets ever seen in the Bible. Elijah had a different personality from Moses. Moses was a very meek man. I mean, the Bible said he was the meekest of all. Moses will beg God. When God threatens to kill the people, you tell, no, you kill me instead. Imagine if Elijah and Moses swapped positions. And Elijah was the one leading those stiff-necked Jews in the wilderness of Egypt. My God. It won't even get to the point where God will say, I want to kill them. Say, God, stay up there. Let me call down fire and burn them. Then they'll become kebab. But Moses will come and beg. Imagine Moses being the one facing the threats of Jezebel. Even Elijah with his choleric, forceful self, he wanted to commit suicide. Moses would have taken his life a long time ago. So God knows why he puts people in particular positions. So don't fight in somebody's armor. Against all the odds, David went and stood in front of Goliath. But Goliath made a monumental error. Somebody say a monumental error. What was this monumental error? The Bible said he cursed David by his gods. That was where the battle turned. Because the moment he invoked gods and deities and spiritual entities into the thing, it ceased to be a battle between David and Goliath. Now it was a battle between the God of David and the God of Goliath. I'm telling somebody that some of the fights, you need to take it into the realm of the supernatural. Stop fighting your roommate. Stop fighting your boss. Fight in the realm of the spirit, because that is where, as believers, we have an advantage. So Goliath made that error by cursing David by his God. And you see, if you look at how the battle between David and Goliath went, you actually realize that the victory had the God of Israel's signature on it. It had his handwriting on it. And I'll show you why. The battle between David and Goliath was in two parts, two rounds. It was a two-round knockout. First round, the stone hit Goliath's head, and the Bible said he fell face down. That was the first round. Second round, David cut off Goliath's head. His head was off. If you remember well, there was a time, there was a confrontation between the God of Israel whose presence was signified by the Ark of the Covenant, and the god of the Philistines called Dagon. The Bible says they placed the Ark of the Covenant in front of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. They came face to face. First round of the battle, when they came, Dagon was face down. Second round, when they came, Dagon's head was cut off. What it means is that it was actually the god of David fighting against the god of Goliath. And listen to this. The stone hit his forehead, but he fell face down. You would expect that with such a tall, a man that tall, and his center of gravity very high, if the force of the stone was strong enough to break his skull for him to enter, you expect that his head will move backwards like this, and he would rather fall backwards. But he fell forwards. What I'm trying to tell you is that in that battle, there was an invisible hand that was fighting. I pray that that invisible hand will come through for you in the time of need. God loves people with a dogged spirit. My last example, and then we'll pray. The woman with the issue of blood. The Bible said this woman had suffered for 12 years and suffered many things under many physicians. She had spent all her money, gone to Kolibu, gone to Ridge, gone to Holy Trinity, gone everywhere. All kinds of doctors have seen her, done all kinds of examinations and all kinds of tests. But one day, everybody say one day, she heard that Jesus was in town. She said, today, my 12 years of misery will be over. And before she got to Jesus, there were certain limitations she needed to break. First limitation was the religious limitation. Because according to the law of the people of Israel, when you are bleeding, you are not even supposed to come out of your house. When you read Leviticus, some of those laws were serious. They said anything you touch becomes unclean. Anything you sit on becomes unclean. And this woman, for 12 years, she had been bleeding. So by religious laws, she wasn't even supposed to have come out of her house that day. But she put those limitations behind her. She said, today is my day for my deliverance. I don't care about what the law says. Came out of her house. Now, this is a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. As a hematologist, I can tell you, if you've been bleeding for 12 years, and those days we don't know about, from history, blood transfusion started somewhere in the 18th century. So bleeding 12 years, I'm sure her HB was somewhere around 2. Normal HB for a woman, you expect it to be between 12 and 18. I'm sure her HB was somewhere around 2. Severely anemic. What are some of the symptoms of anemia? Easy fatigability, palpitation, dizziness. So there were physical limitations as well. That means this woman, when she came out of her house, she would just take 1, 2, 3, 4 steps. And because there aren't enough red blood cells to carry the oxygen around, she would be breathless. So I'm sure she just took 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then she would rest by a tree, take her breath. But in her mind, I'm still going to go there. I'm still going to go. I'm still going to get my miracle. Kept moving. And you see, Jesus was a crowd puller. So I'm sure by the time she got to Jesus, there was a thick crowd that she needed to break through. So, hey, even walking is a problem. How much more breaking through? I'm sure when she got to somebody, because people I'm sure were jostling too, she had to find extra strength from somewhere. Just push the person and say, look, they say I'm clean. Whatever I touch is unclean, but I don't care. Come on, move out of my way. Move out of my way. Broke through. And I'm sure she broke through to the point where now she had to face the apostolic garrison. Those apostles, they weren't allowing people to come near Jesus. So even the children, hey, move away. Jesus had to say, Charlie, cool down on the kids. The apostolic garrison. And those people were strong men. They were macho men. How do I know? They were fishermen. Those days, fishermen were not using outboard motors, and they were paddling. So your biceps and your triceps and your deltoid muscles were highly hypertrophied. Macho man, Peter, standing there, you with an HB of 2. I'm sure she looked at the apostolic garrison and said, look, I have just one more step between me and my miracle. I will still break through. She broke through and got to the point where now she had come face to face with God himself. In the form of Jesus. She said, today, to hell with what the law says. The law says, if I touch somebody, he becomes unclean. But with her faith and the doggedness of spirit, she dared to touch God himself. So whatever will happen should happen. I've suffered for too long. Touch God himself. Suddenly Jesus says that no, a different touch has taken place. He said, who touched me? The apostles were like, Master, is everything okay? There are hundreds of people trying to press and to touch you. He said, no, this touch is different. Because I felt virtue leave me. Now let me explain what this means. For Jesus to have felt that voltage drop in the anointing. Everybody, when God is anointing them, he gives it to them by measures. So somebody who take a tablespoonful, somebody teaspoonful, somebody olunga, pours it on. Somebody say, you can handle a barrel, pours a barrel on you. But the Bible says Jesus Christ was anointed without measure. Now, if you had 30 million Ghana cedis and somebody took 10 cedis, you will not notice it immediately. For you to notice it, the person must really do a serious, might make a serious withdrawal, like some 2 million or 3 million. That's when you notice it immediately. So for Jesus, who was anointed without measure, to have noticed the voltage drop with the touch of this woman, it meant she really withdrew the anointing. I pray that your persistence will draw on the oil of God and the power of God in whatever situation you find yourself. God admires the spirit of persistence. I pray that whatever you are going through, may this spirit be your portion. Amen. You see, sometimes there are doors in life that will never open by you standing behind and shouting, I go. When you go to the mall and some of those banks, and they have those kinds of doors. You need to walk towards those doors. And when the doors sense your presence, they open. Such doors, if you stand behind you, you shout, I go, you will keep shouting, Methuselah will resurrect, live for 969 days, yes, die again, and you still be shouting, I go. But you need to walk towards the door. Have that audacity of faith to walk towards the door. That's what the Bible says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The gates and the doors that have been shut to you will not open because of you. They will open because the Bible said, in him we live and move and have our being. The gates don't sense your presence, but they sense the presence of he that you are buried in. That is God. The Bible says we are hidden with Christ in God. So the gates see you and they open. I pray that God will give you the spirit of perseverance and the spirit of persistence. I pray that you not give up on yourself, you not give up on your dreams, you not give up on your visions. Though things may seem like they are not going the way you expect them to go, may the Lord empower you and strengthen you to continue to run. Shall we stand to our feet?